Amen. Thank you, choir, so much. The waterfall raining down on me. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Matthew chapter 23? We're going to park back in John chapter 8. You kind of hold your finger there if you want to in John chapter 8. And then beginning, we're going to check out Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. So glad you're here this morning. We're continuing in our journey. Maybe you're just joining us today for the first time. We're in the middle of a series entitled The Gospel Revolution. The gospel revolution we're talking about on this journey, one step at a time, discovering, or for some of us maybe rediscovering, the gospel. Sometimes, as this series talks about, we think the gospel is nothing more than the diving board that we jump off of into the world. But what we're reminded and what we realize in this series is that the gospel really is the swimming pool. It is the diving board, but it also is the swimming pool that we jump into. And so the gospel isn't something we find one time and we leave it there. But in fact, the gospel is that which transforms and changes us from the inside out. That is our prayer this morning. We just sung that. God, I want to live from the inside out. The problem is, in our culture, in our day, even as religious people, sometimes it is far easier to be religious than it is to be in a relationship with Christ. It's easier to do things rather than to be a certain way and live a certain way that then follows behind it what we do and how we live. We've looked at two words over the last several Sundays together. The first word was a lot of A words here. I don't know if it'll fall this way the rest of the way through, but the first word was the word abide, right? Well, the word abide, that we're called to abide in Christ and who He is and what He has done on our behalf. To abide in Him on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. And then the second word was the word amazed. We're to be amazed at who God is and what God is and what God has done. And we talked about last week just the close of the illustration of the paper, which I completely butchered, by the way. I didn't have my sheet in front of me that talked about that one piece of paper that we talked about would represent 93 million miles, all right? And just to help you, Wednesday night I clarified it in case you were here about how amazed about God we should be. If you took that one piece of paper, right, and stacked it 70 feet high, that would be the distance represented from Earth to the sun, right? Or is it Earth to somewhere else? I can't remember now where that was. But then you take the breadth. Watch this now. This is where I really butchered it. You take that same piece of paper now, 92 million miles represented in one piece of paper, right? And we figured out what this number was. It's like 9 to the a bazillionth power. I don't know what it was. You math teachers can help us figure it out. It's a whole lot, all right? Let me just tell you that much. But across and stretch it across our Milky Way galaxy, just one galaxy among thousands of galaxies that we even know about, how many we don't even know about, and in this one galaxy, it would stretch 310 miles high. That's a lot of 92 million miles, isn't it? 93 million miles. That's amazing. So we stand amazement in who God is. Yet as believers, we know what our call is to do, but we are wired to do before you become. We jump into doing religious stuff, hoping to earn Jesus' acceptance, when the real call is simply to abide. In that relationship to abide, we spend time with Him, we pray, we listen to what God is speaking to our hearts. And it's in these moments we come to understand that God is far more interested in what we are becoming rather than what we're doing. Now, what we do is certainly important. Let's not knock that out of the equation, but it's the order in which it comes. Because if we talk about what we do before what we talk about who we are becoming, then we've got them in the wrong order. Because it's in the becoming that then out of that dictates how we live and what we do in our lives. So we abide. We stand in amazement at what God has done on our behalf. And we talk about in Titus, where Titus and Paul is writing in Titus, where he says, look at what the salvation of God has wrought. And as a result of God's great salvation, we stand in amazement. And as a result, we become zealous for good deeds. We desire to live righteously and a godly life. So we've prayed, Lord, help me to abide more and more in You. And the more I abide in the Lord, by the way, you know what I realize? The more I abide in the Lord, the more I'm amazed at who He is. Right? Sometimes we lose our amazement of God because we're not abiding in who He is. If we're abiding in who He is, we're amazed. Tonight, I'm praying the clouds go away because I want to see the eclipse. right? And by the way, I'm not worried. The world is not ending today, okay? Some of you might be worried, and there's books been written and all kind of stress. Oh, it's ending today. I don't believe it's ending today, because on the day that somebody says it's going to end is the day it's not going to end. Just write it down. You can just be at peace and go to bed tonight and know, okay? Whether the moon is blood red, green, purple, or yellow, it does not matter. God will return when he says he's going to return, okay? Are the signs there that he's going to come soon? Yes. Could those be a part of it? Could be. I have no idea. And quite frankly, to be honest with you, I don't think anybody else does either, okay? But it sells a lot of books and scares the bejeebers out of a lot of people. And maybe it'll get some people to come to know Christ. And I say, if that's the case, then praise God, all right? But I want to see it. You know why I want to see it? Because I'm just in awe. When I look up in the sky, I'm just amazed at God and how he's made this humongous moon that just kind of seemingly just hangs up there and seems to follow us around. There's that moon. It's going to earth and the sun, how all that comes together. I'm just like, wow. We know about the thing, if our orbit was just tilted 1 degree left or right, we'd burn up or we would freeze to death. Or 1 mile closer, it would spin off its axis, 1 mile closer to the sun, or 1 mile farther away, we would either freeze or burn up. Whichever the case, God, we just must be in amazement at who God is. So we come to the next step of this piece of the puzzle this morning. And I'm going to ask this question. How do you approach somebody that you don't know and not sure how they will react about a certain thing? Let's just give an example. Maybe perhaps you've done something to maybe you got in trouble, all right? And you have to go and face somebody that you don't know. Let me give you an example in my own life. I've told it before, but I'm going to tell it incredibly briefly. I got a ticket one time and I had to go face a judge, okay? When I went to go face that judge, though I talked a big talk to my dad and to my friends, and I was going to tell that judge straight up what I thought. But when I got in that courtroom, all of a sudden, my courage seemed to melt away like butter. And I was incredibly, horribly nervous, especially the more I listened to people tell their story and the judge pound his gavel and say, guilty. And I thought, I am in deep weeds. What was I thinking? Right? Versus when I told my dad when I got the ticket. What's the difference? I knew my dad. Now, was the gavel and the wrath of God not going to descend upon me? Yes, it would with my dad. Yes, because his first reaction, any of you dads know what his first reaction was? I guess I was 15. I guess we were still given driver's license when we were 15. Dad, y'all know what? Show me what his reaction was. He didn't even say anything. Dad, show me what you would do. What do you do? Yeah, there it was. I see some of you dads. He just handed his hands out. That's it. What does that mean, teenagers? Keys. See, they know exactly what that means, right? We know. We were communicating, right? Without even saying a word. Though I was nervous about facing my dad, here's the difference. I knew my dad. I didn't know the judge. And so here's what I want us to talk about this morning, and how you answer that is radically important. Because we're going to talk about this, the power to change our lives. We all want to change our lives. We all want to live differently. We all want to be more like Christ. I pray that is the case. I hope that is the case for you. But maybe it's not the case for you. But that is our desire, hopefully, as Christ followers. And we ask this question, where does the power come to change? Because if we think it's inside of our willpower, if we think it's something that we do, then we need to rethink it. Because I want you to know something. Within each of us, we don't have the power to change. You have the power to change for a moment. We make New Year's resolutions and we change for a moment. We could just take a survey here in the month of September. We're already thinking about, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking about Thanksgiving and that wonderful meal I'm going to eat at Thanksgiving. So I'm already thinking to myself, well, why diet now? What's the point? Right? I may have made a decision to diet back in January. I may have dieted, but I probably fell off that wagon like a lot of the others of you did. Maybe working out, maybe doing this, maybe doing that, whatever the case may be. Right? And here it is September, and we're not doing those things anymore. And so why bother now? So where does the power to change really come from? Where do we find the ability? Most everybody realizes that we have a need for change. Now, sometimes in our lives, the change is forced upon us. And as in the case of the woman we just read about, she didn't really have a whole lot of choice. Right? Now, let's talk about this lady for just a moment. Or let's just talk about her sin for a moment. A lot of us hear this story and we go, oh, well, good. I'm not married, so I can check out of this story. I can't commit adultery because I'm not married. Some of you are saying to yourselves, I've never committed adultery, so this one's not for me either. I would just pray for all those who have this story. I want you to know this is, to my mind, though it is about that as part of the story, that is not all of the story. That is simply a representation in my heart, in my mind, of what is about the word sin and the power to change. The power to live differently than we're living now. And the power to change will not come from religion. It will only come in a relationship as we stand amazed, as we abide, as we become more amazed. And then we come to the third word today. It is the A word, accepted. Now the enemy does the exact opposite, for he accuses you and me, but Jesus says, praise God, you and I are accepted. Why? Because of his, another A word, amazing grace. Some of us this morning need to hear this word. There are some in our lives, in our sphere of influence, that need to hear this word this week in their lives. And here is the word that Jesus speaks over this lady and speaks over this congregation this morning. And here it is. It is the word accepted. We're going to explain what that means this morning. But before we get to the accepted, let's just talk about, for a moment, the story. Now, this story, Jesus told some commentators, they're not sure it was just some of the original manuscripts, but it is in our Bible, and I believe it is certainly something worth preaching and teaching about. But this story really contrasts the Pharisees, the religious, and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. You get the picture of the story. Obviously, the Pharisees and the scribes have been scouting out this situation. Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's having a conversation with people. He's talking. He's teaching. And two men or more go and literally, the Bible indicates, literally grabs her, leaves the guy, by the way, who's not mentioned in the story, which is another terrible part of the story. Literally, the Bible says that's in the act of adultery, grabs her up. We don't know if she has time to get her clothes on. She wraps a bed sheet around her. We don't know. They drag her through the streets and throw her in front of Jesus because the Bible says, it indicates that she's on the ground. Now, let's talk about these accusers for a moment. Because if we're really honest, a lot of us really like the Pharisees and the scribes. And if we're really honest, sometimes we're all like them. Now, we like to think that we're not, and we would probably declare that we're not, but sometimes we are like these Pharisees. We call them the accusers. Now, here is the important part. What does Jesus say about these accusers? Right? Jesus talks to this woman, and we're going to talk about the woman at the well next week as well. These two stories just dive into what we're talking about together. But what I want you to see is how Jesus talks about the accusers. Jesus' words to this lady are far different than his words to the religious, the elite, those that were the rule followers, the legal, law-giving, law-abiding people. And Jesus minces no words with these people. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 1. Listen to what he says. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with even so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the places of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers, and do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for the one is your leader, that is Christ, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Here's some strong words, and if those weren't strong enough, Jesus goes on the rest of the chapter and gives seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them, you ready for this? He calls them hypocrites 7 times, blind guides 5 times, fools, serpents, and brood of vipers. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I got called a fool or a serpent or a brood of vipers, I wasn't too happy about it. I don't think Jesus was going to win the popularity contest and the person of the year for the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees votes, do you? I mean, Jesus calls it. And after chapter 3, verse 27, here, listen to what he says in this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, to outward it appears righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus minces no words, does he? Right? Now, does he say these words to the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes because he hates them? Because he despises them? Absolutely not. Why does he say these words? Because he loves them and he wants to call them to account. And he had talked to them numerous times. These are the last words that Jesus says to the Pharisees and Sadducees because it's not long before the cross. But he wants to get their attention. And so, boy, he just brings a zinger right between their eyes, right on the nose, and says, guys, listen to me about who you really are. This is what you really are. So these accusers, these law-abiding people, to make sure everybody else is abiding law, what does Jesus say? You do all this on the outside, but on the inside, you are completely empty. And folks, I want to tell you, there are times in our churches, we have a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes in our churches, who on the outside, everything looks great, and we smile, and we read, and we open the Bible, and we sing, but on the inside, we are dead. We are a whitewashed tomb, and I've got great news for you. Jesus has the same word ultimately for the Pharisees and the scribes as he does for the woman. What does the Bible tell us about these accusers? Look quickly in your outline. They were false teachers. They were false teachers. They were leading people astray. They were false teachers. Now, they would say to you they were teaching the right thing, the true thing, and they were to an extent, but they had taken it far beyond what God ever intended. Secondly, the Bible tells us their lives were a facade. What is a facade, right? It's something to put up in front of something to make it something that it's not, right? So that you think, well, that's really what that is. When I really get behind the front wall, I get behind it. It's nothing more than this. What is he talking about? They put on the great show and said, you need to do this. But in reality, they were not living out their religion. They were telling people to do something they wouldn't do themselves. Thirdly, they were focused on the wrong thing. They were focused on the wrong thing. Jesus tells them, I'm focused on the heart. You're focused on the show. God had told in the Old Testament to the Israelites, he had said, I don't desire your sacrifices. What I desire is a broken heart. That's what I want from you. They were focused on the wrong things. They were focusing on the law instead of loving the God of the law. Fourthly, they were full of pride. They loved the titles. They loved the seats of honor. They loved the people to say, oh, you're this and you're that. That's why many times I just tell people, not because of this necessarily, but I'm just Brad. I mean, if I ever had a doctorate, and I promise you I won't, unless somebody just gives me one of them honorary ones, which I'll just be grateful for. But it just sounds really cool, doesn't it? Dr. Eubank. No, it's funny, isn't it? You know what I still want to be known as, if that ever happened accidentally? Brad. You know why? Because I've run into people that have titles sometimes, and boy, they love those titles. They love them. I want to be the least. I'm just like you. I put on my pants this morning, one leg at a time, just like you did. And I struggle with sin just like you do. Pharisees weren't like that. Notice the last two quickly. They were fervent about the minutiae. I loved using that word. Instead of what mattered the most. Jewish history tells us that they had focused and gotten the law down to so many small rules and regulations. It was ridiculous. They had taken the law far beyond. It was honor the Sabbath, but to honor the Sabbath, they had hundreds of things you could do about what you could do. How many steps you could take. How many things you could wave your hand. How many times you could say this or go there and do this. And missing the point of the Sabbath was to the worship of the living God. And lastly, they failed to see who Jesus was. They failed to see who he was. They missed it. And so in this story, they're trying to trap Jesus once again. They think, finally, we've got him. We've got him trapped because here's what we know. If Jesus says that they shouldn't stone her, then he's breaking the law of God because that's what Deuteronomy told them to do. And so they can catch him that way and have something to accuse him of and then to try to crucify him. Or if he says the opposite to be the truth, that they shouldn't crucify her, that that's not something he's in his power to do, then the Romans would have to take over, which the common people, the tax gatherers and the prostitutes and all the sinners and the publicans, where would they do? They would say, we don't want any part of Jesus. He's going to turn us over to be stoned to death. So we're thinking they got him perfect, right where they want him. You ever thought you got God right where you wanted him? We would have said to ourselves, well, of course not. I would never. I can't do that. And you know what? You're right. But many times we try to put God in a box and make God fit in just this nice equation, in just this way we want him to be, to do just these things we need him to do. And God is nothing more than that. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. And yet we see him come across this lady. The adulterers. And I put plural here because I think it's a crock that the guy got off, it seems. Now, I don't think he got off, got away. He just didn't get in front of Jesus at this moment. But you know some things about them. Number one, and this is important, this is in any sin. They were chasing, their flesh was chasing a fantasy. Their flesh was chasing a fantasy. Satan knows to take that which God gave us, a God-given desire, and tempts us to chase it far beyond what God ever intended for it to be. And to chase what is a fantasy. What is the fantasy? That it will provide something, it will give us something, it will do something, it will allow us to have something. It will take us far beyond, we think, what God will give us. In the natural confines of marriage, in this particular instance, but in any other application you want to put it to. We're chasing their flesh. Folks, we chase our flesh too often. Secondly, because they were chasing their flesh, they were found out. Folks, let it be clear. Let it be known to us. Jesus said it over and over and over again. And my dad would say it to me, and I would say, yeah, sure, right? I'd drive down the neighborhood streets, and I'd get home, and before I even got parked in the car, my mom would be out there, and she said, so, you thought you could drive 45 miles an hour through this neighborhood? And I'm thinking, how in the world could she know? My first inclination is to say, well, I wasn't driving 45. I was driving 44. You know, I didn't know. My dad would always say, we'll find you out. What I didn't know, though we didn't have party lines, we had gotten rid of those, we might have as well party lines on Sunnyvale Drive because they all knew my phone number, my address, and they called my mama when they saw that red Camaro come blurring by their house. Sandra, did you know Brad's driving too fast? And my dad would just simply say, son, I always told you, you will always be found out. Always. Now, sometimes it takes a while. It wasn't always instantaneous when I got caught, right? The same is true with us as adults. We think now that we're adults, we won't be found out. But the Bible is clear. There will be a day of reckoning. In this case, it was very public. Thirdly, they were at fault. Make no mistake, they were at fault. They had sinned against the law of God, and they were at fault. We don't want to minimize that they were at fault. This is very important. They were at fault. Notice this. They had failed to follow the law. They failed to follow God's clear law that a man shall leave his parents, and his woman shall leave her parents and cleave to each other. They become one flesh. Folks, we fail to obey God's laws in so many areas of our lives. Not just this one, but many others. And some of you, again, don't focus on the one sin, because we all have sins, different ones we struggle with. Notice, they could not finagle their way out. A lot of times we get caught in sin, we do what anybody else tries to do. We try to finagle our way out. Well, you're late for curfew, teenagers. Well, I couldn't help it. I got behind a donkey on the road coming home. In Chilton County, I got behind a herd of cows. That could have been true in Alabama. We try to make all kinds of reasons why. We try to finagle about when I would get my way out. Well, but Lord, I didn't really intend for it to be that way. Folks, she is in the ground, in the dirt, tears flowing down her cheeks, no doubt, covering up her body. She is knowing there's people standing with rocks over her about to stone her to death. Can't finagle your way out at that point. They were forced to suffer the consequences. She was going to die. And notice the last one. This is my favorite one. Their fate was in the hands of Jesus. And listen to me. This is a good word. Don't miss this. What better place to be than in the hands of Jesus? Right? Folks, when you've messed up, when we've missed the mark, when we've run away, the very place we need to be is have our fate in the hands of Jesus. So we see, what does Jesus do? What does the Almighty God of the universe do? Well, he does these things. Number one, Jesus takes fear and turns it into freedom. This woman is afraid. She is scared. She is embarrassed. She is ashamed. She is alone. Nobody to defend her. Nobody to help her. Only accusatory people with rocks ready to throw them. And Jesus, how does he turn her fear into freedom? But Jesus turns and looks at the crowd, and he doesn't say anything initially. He stoops down the ground and begins to write in the sand. We have no clue what Jesus was writing. Now, my holy imagination thinks of all kinds of things he could have been writing. Right? Was he writing down the names of those who had committed the same sin that she had? Was she writing down the sins that all of them had committed? Was he writing like arrows pointing at the people? You know, it's you. What was he writing? We don't know. But he did it for such an extended period of time, the Pharisees are like, hey, are you listening to us, Jesus? Don't you see this woman? What are you going to do with her? And he finally looks at them and says, who has not sinned may cast the first stone. Now, what did he mean by that statement? Well, commentators believe, and I think this is right on target, what he was saying was this. If you have not sinned in the way she has sinned, then go ahead and fire away. Remember what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 6, right? The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you've lusted after a woman or a man, he says a woman in this case, but a woman or a man, whichever the case may be, then you have what? You have committed adultery. Wow. Now, what Jesus does not mean, let's be clear as well, is that some would say, well, then nobody can ever correct anybody about any sin in anybody's life. That's not what that means, right? We understand that. What does it mean? It means that we are not to be people of judgment. Which sometimes we as believers, if we're not careful, we are. We judge. We think we're better than somebody else. We think that we're more holy than somebody else. We think we're not as bad as somebody else. But here's what we know. It's a difference about how we go about it. Because there's certainly times in my life that people have come to me and said, Brad, you need to think about what you said. You need to think about how you reacted. Right? Our spouses come to us and say, "How? Wow, what was that? Right? Here's the difference. It's versus grace versus judgment and how we approach situations like this. Notice the second thing quickly. Jesus forgives and forgets. He forgives and forgets. Now, we don't see this literally right here, but we get the concept of what Jesus is doing here. Sometimes we get the phrase reversed. We think in our minds, if we will go and sin no more, then Jesus accepts us. Right? That's not what he says. He says, you're forgiven. Now, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Great news. Jesus does not condemn us. Only the power of grace can break the power of sin. Jesus says, I like this, forge what? A new future. Forge a new future. In other words, he says, go on your way. Don't stay right here. Don't live right here. Sometimes we get caught in our sin and we like to kind of hang out in it a while because it's a place of comfort. Or maybe we like to hang out and have a pity party about how terrible our lives are and where we are. And we just like to stay there. And Jesus says, listen, get up. I don't condemn you. Now go your way. Go back to your husband. Go back to your children. Go back and be redeemed and restored and live a new life in me. I don't condemn you. I am forgiving, and we know in the Bible that it says, well, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only that, he forgets them. The Bible says he throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. So we've got to chart a new path. We've got to change the way we're living. We're going to have to change some circumstances, change some friends, change some patterns, change some habits. How do we do that? We say, God, I've got to live differently. So we've got to make changes in our lives. There's a part for us to do. We've got to surround ourselves with accountability. We've got to get people on board with us to help us, to pray for us. And here's the greatest challenge that I'm learning in my life, and I'm in this right now, and I'm learning every day that you and I are all broken people. Every one of you in this room, listen to me, you are broken in some way in your past, in the present, maybe it's coming for you in the future. All of us are broken people. The problem is we act like we're not broken or we've never been broken. Folks, we are all Humpty Dumpty that sat on the wall and fell. We all have cracks. The problem is in church, too often, we try to cover them with super glue and try to put some pretty, pretty kind of stuff over it to make it look like it's not something. Let me keep going. Goodness, so much here. Jesus is forthright. Jesus does not mince any words with this lady any more than he minces words with the Pharisees. Jesus does not look at her and just kind of wink at her and say, it's all right, darling. What does he say? He calls it what it was. It was sin. It was wrong. It violated the word of God. He says it was sin, but I don't condemn you. He, watch this. He accepts her, but doesn't accept what she did. Jesus isn't flippant about sin. Why not? Because it was the very sin this woman had committed and all the sins you and I would commit and all the other ones she would commit that were going to nail him to a cross. So folks, don't ever think that Jesus is flipping about our sin and we can wink at it and say, well, it's not that bad. It cost Jesus everything. Jesus writes in the sand. I love this. Here's what I think he might have written. And I have no idea, okay? I'm just my holy imagination. Here it is. Not guilty. The second time he writes in the sand, he writes twice. The second time, I wonder if he just erases over all those things and not guilty. Now notice what happens. Jesus was offering to the Pharisees the same forgiveness that he was offering this woman. But what do? They drop their rocks and they go away. And so Jesus asks this question, are you the only one left? Where's everybody else gone? They missed the moment. Because he would have written over their lives too, not guilty. accepted. Jesus is our friend and our Father. The statement was made. J.D. Greer, in this book we're working through, says this is a great statement. Many of us feel much closer to God when things are going well. But when we mess up and we fall away, we don't feel as close to God, which is indicative of the fact that we are basing God's approval on us, on how we're living. Folks, God accepts us where we are. But just like this woman, He loves us enough not to leave us there. He accepts us. I love you for who you are, but I love you so much, I don't want you to live in this life that you're living, in this brokenness. I want to put it back together again and make you whole again. And then He says to her, darling, go and sin no more. That's a strong word, church. He doesn't wink at it and say, well, it's all right if you do it again. Go and sin no more. I will change you from the inside out and enable you to live differently. I was thinking, mulling over this week, and just this word, just what jumped out at me. And here's this word. That there will be a word written over Petal First Baptist. In the doors that come in the sanctuary, in the doors that come in the preschool, to be a word written over this building that will be shouted to our community. Here it is. You are accepted here. Isn't that a good word? Now, some of us want to think, well, I don't know about certain people. Now I'm acceptable because I'm a believer. As the good old Family Feud show would say, bah! Wrong answer. Well, only people that are like us can come. Only those who don't have hang-ups or issues, or those who have broken spots in their lives. Well, if that's the case, we're going to empty the building, folks. Because none of us deserve to be accepted, do we? Okay. Let me try this one more time. I know our time is running out, but let me try this one more time. None of us deserve to be accepted, do we? No. None of us. Not one is righteous, the Bible says. Not one, but save Jesus. And the one who could say to us that we're non-acceptable says the most mind-blowing thing, which makes us standing in amazement at God. And He says, accepted. Now, not acceptable what I've done, but me, Brad Eubank, I am accepted by God. And folks, we do a pretty good job. We greet people. We love on people. But folks, God is going to grow us and take us further. And so God has been sending us people to help us practice this. And sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't. God has sent us some guys from Coyote Trail over the last 3 years. That's kind of dwindled a little bit. We've got a ministry. Sometimes we still go out there. But some guys that are different, that are the least of these. Guys that have some challenges in their lives, some mental issues, some things are nothing to do with them. One guy was hit by a car and that has mentally incapacitated. There's other guys that we've ministered to up there. God sent us people. Here's the question. Are they accepted here? I don't mean are they accepted to walk in the door. Are they accepted to sit at the table with you and eat with your family? God has also sent us in the last year some guys that Ryan Rogers ministers to through Christian Service Ministry. They're not here this morning, and I want them to be here. They had to go to another church to talk about the ministry, but I want them to be here because I want you to know, some of you don't know, there's a group of 15 guys that come over here, and these guys are all in struggling and coming to a place of overcoming an addiction of some kind, alcohol or drugs typically, right, Ryan? These guys are here, and we want them to know, accept it. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. I think I'm going to quit and go home. I got up 6 times in the middle of the night thinking about this sermon, okay? So help me out a little bit, all right, with my sweet daughter. I got to pray with you over you with my daughter's assistance. We want to tell them by how we talk to them, how we share with them, how we greet them, how we love them, and not only them, but anybody wants to come in these doors who needs Christ. You are accepted by Jesus Christ first and foremost. Yes, absolutely. Not only does Jesus accept you, but so do we. We accept you broken. But not only that, we need to say that to each other, because some of us are in broken spots in our lives and we're worried about what somebody's going to say about us or say to us. And I pray that God gets us to a place where we can come and be honest and transparent and real and say, I'm broken. I'm broken. Well, I was blessed. I sprung it on Jeremy. God just put it on my heart. So, am I good? Can I share it? Just making sure again. Just nod at me if I'm good. If not, I'll stop. Okay. I'm going to tell you a story. A lot of you know Jeremy Shouse. Maybe some of you don't. That's okay. It's not about who he is. But Jeremy, we were talking about the guys. And Jeremy said, I'd seen the guys a couple of weeks. And like a lot of us, perhaps you didn't know who they were. Maybe you did. Maybe you judged them. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you just were indifferent. Jeremy said he looked over one day and he saw a guy that he grew up with in high school. They grew up across the street from each other practically. It's a normal everyday guy who had followed the fantasy of his flesh and was now a broken person. And God broke Jeremy Shaw's heart and began to invest in this young man's life. There's a lot more to the story, but I just want you to know that God wants to transform this church body into not just saying you are accepted, but by us demonstrating it and showing it and living it. And that's hard to do. That's not easy. That doesn't come natural for us. Some of you have been blessed enough to go into some of these people's homes and deliver these food and shoes and backpacks. And some of you are finding that there's lifestyles and people are living differently than you are. And they're doing things that they should be buying them for their kids, but they're not. But you know what we want them to know? We want their kids to know, and even those adults to a degree, to a complete degree, but to help them, you are accepted. We don't look down upon you. We're just broken like you are. We're just broken in a different way. Here's the statement I want us to read together. It goes along with the prayer, the gospel prayer, and here's what it says. Would you read it with me? You and I are acceptable to God, not because of who we are, but because of who He is and what He has done on our behalf. No matter who you are, where you've come from, where you've been, what you've done, you are accepted by Jesus and by us. We also know that doesn't mean that all we do or have done is acceptable, but we are accepted. Because we are accepted, then our deepening and growing desire out of our love for the Lord is to live in such a way that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. May that be our prayer. I want to share with you a very brief clip from one of my favorite musicals. It's in a movie and also a musical. And it's a story of a guy by the name of Jean Valjean. And in this story, this guy was a crook. He had stole a loaf of bread to feed his sister's children. He broke the law, understandably why he did. But he was in jail. He turned into a hardened criminal. He hated everyone and everything. And he finds himself dismissed. He gets on parole. He can go nowhere. He can find no job. And he finds himself falling asleep in an abbey, in a place where there was a priest and some ladies. I want you to watch what happens. Take a look.
Anybody there? so we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
You know the rest of the story. He goes on to live a different life, a life that blesses others. Do you wonder in your holy imagination about the two young men that broke into our church 3 weeks ago? All they got was some spoons. If they were sitting in this congregation, would we say accepted? Now, can I be honest? Is that okay? Thanks. I'd love to have a strong tongue lashing before I told them they were accepted in the name of Jesus. Who knows? God has said that same thing to us. I've bought your soul. How can we not accept others? So for some of us in the room this morning, as we come to a time of invitation, it's a praise team and praise band comes the way, the place. Listen to me carefully. Some of you need to hear these words this morning, so hear them by the mercy of God. You are accepted. You think in your mind that what I've done is so far away from God, and what I've done, God couldn't possibly accept me. Listen to me this morning. Listen to the words of Jesus. I don't condemn you, Jesus says. Go your way and sin no more. Some of you in the room this morning need to be a people, and I am one of those who needs to be a person of acceptance, of love, and of grace, and of mercy. To offer it, to extend it, to be willing to get involved in other people's lives, to carry others' burdens, to walk alongside of them in their brokenness. You see, it'd be easy for us to put up those words accepted across our building. I halfway thought about it. But then I thought, are we really going to be willing to do the work to help people know they're accepted in Jesus Christ? Amazed at who He is, abiding in who He is, and finding out that I am accepted. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you this morning. I know we've gone over time. I've preached a long time, but oh Lord, this message was so on my heart. And I can sense by the stillness of the room, we all need to hear it. For we're all broken people. We all like to think that maybe we're acceptable to you, but Lord, our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags to you. So God, none of us are acceptable to you outside of the grace and the mercy of the cross of our Savior, who is the only one that can declare us acceptable. So God, just first off the bat, thank you, God, that we are acceptable to you, not because of what we've done or because of what we haven't done. We're only acceptable because of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. God, I pray for any person this morning who has never come to the place where they accepted your love for them and your call for them to live a different life and to say, yes, I want Jesus. I want to admit to him I'm a sinner, to ask him to forgive me of all of my sins, to believe that you are the Son of God who loved me though I didn't deserve to be loved and came and died for me though I didn't deserve to be died for. Lord, to confess you as our Savior and say, Lord, save me today. God, I confess you as my Lord. Lord, I pray for any person that needs to know that truth and accept that truth. Lord, for those that have accepted that truth but have never made it public, they're hiding in the shadows. God, give them the courage to come and say, I want the world to know that I'm accepted. And God, for those in this building that the word accused is written over the heart of their life, God, may they walk out of these doors this morning not saying accused but saying accepted, forgiven, set free. In Jesus Christ. There's some that might be struggling with an addiction. Some struggling with their children, with their marriage, with their friends, with their job. Lord, all kinds of brokenness in our lives. God, would you declare over this place by the power of the Holy Spirit, accepted. And God, in that acceptance, would you call us to go and live differently? And Lord, to go and sin no more in the power and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And knowing that even when we fall, you're there. God, for others would say, you know what? I need to be a person of acceptance to others. And God, you would call us to do those very things. Maybe it's to go across the room and put our arm around somebody and say, I just want you to know in my heart, you are accepted. Maybe it's to come to this altar and pray. Maybe God would call, Lord, some people's hearts and say, I want to be a part of a church like this. Not a perfect one, because it's not. It's full of broken people. But I want to be a part of the broken church of Petal First Baptist, who will reach out to the brokenness of Petal, Mississippi and say, you are accepted in Jesus. God, would you move in this moment? I know time is short. I know NFL starts at 12 o'clock. But God, if we got to slip out to go get the game, then go good. Lord, I pray we'd just not miss this moment. There are people in this room who need this moment desperately. And I pray they would reach out to you as you reach out to them and as you pick them up and say, go your way and sin no more. God, we love you. Move in power and Spirit of God, I pray right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together? I have decided to